Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. But before we do, I just wanted to make a couple announcements. For one, Merry belated Christmas. And the other is a happy belated New Year. Excuse me. I wasn't sure when I was going to be able to do this particular class. I was shooting for the end of last year, but it didn't happen, but that's all right. This will be the first class of this year. And so that's those announcements. Our schedule's a little different as far as right now goes, just because of our weather. It's changing. Things are changing because of the weather. And so our classes may, just for maybe the next couple of weeks, be like this week is not going to be on our normal Thursday. Excuse me. But I think we may end up doing our classes either Thursday evenings or Friday mornings. I'm not sure exactly quite yet, but when I do find out, I'll let you all know. So, excuse me. So just continuing with this class, The Great Mercy of God, we're going to continue with kind of the same class title that we looked at last class, the ever-present El Shaddai. And what I did, I basically just copied a few commentaries and Bible dictionaries. And when I did my Spanish class, there were a couple, there was one Bible commentary and a Bible dictionary that made really good points. Excuse me. And I thought by, you know, just the volume of commentaries and dictionaries that I have in English that I'd come across the same, but I didn't. And so I scanned through everything that I have and nothing of the sort. So what I ended up doing, I just used my Spanish commentary and my Spanish Bible dictionary to make some of these comments. And what I'll do, I'll just translate them from Spanish to English, because I really believe they're necessary just in communicating what all is happening here with the situation with Abram, Sarai, and now the Lord making himself known in a way he has never made himself known before. All right, so I'm just going to go ahead and begin with reading Genesis chapter 17, and I'll just go ahead and read, well, verses 1 through 3 once again. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and the Lord talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Excuse me. So, first commentary I want us to look at is the Hispanic World Biblical Commentary. And I basically translated it. It's the Comentario Bíblico Mundo Hispano. So there you go. Once again, in English, the Hispanic World Biblical Commentary. And here's what it says. God reaffirms his covenant with Abram. And then it goes on to say, since the birth of Ishmael, 13 years pass, in which the life of Abram unfolds without a change. So basically saying, after the birth of Ishmael, 13 years pass, in which nothing happens with the life of Abram. Now, excuse me. when we look at that, there's two ways of seeing this, and I'm not sure if I covered it in my last class or not, forgive me. But there's two ways of looking at something like this, and it's basically, let me jot this down because I didn't have it in my notes. There's basically two ways of looking at this, and I'm thinking also of Moses after he fled from Pharaoh, and now Moses is in the desert, and he is now taking care of sheep. You see, excuse me, like this commentator said, nothing changed in the life of Abram during this time. During 13 years, nothing changed. And we can say that based upon what we're looking on the outward. I mean, obviously there's nothing recorded in the scripture during that time. There's nothing recorded in the scripture between the time when after Moses flees Pharaoh, flees Egypt, and marries one of the priest's daughters. And then it just goes on, and then there's nothing said during that time gap. And then all of a sudden, now Moses is on the backside of the desert, and he's moving the sheep around the mountain of God, Mount of God, the burning bush incident. And so even here, just by this commentary saying that, we can look at that and say, oh, okay, we're just going by what we know, by what we can see, by what we have knowledge of. And it's easy to say that nothing was happening during that time. Well, he goes on to say, nothing changed in Abram's life. And so now I'm going to bring my commentary into this, into what we're looking at right here. For one, Abram is a testimony of God the Father. He's a testimony of Christ. He's also just a testimony of the whole experience of a soul that encounters God, or shall I say, in which the Lord appears and makes himself known. All right. So with this comment, how they mentioned it, nothing changed in Abram's life. I do want to make this of my own comment, basically saying this: we who are born again, at the moment of new birth, Christ, who is life, appears in our soul. Life, indeed, for the first time, has appeared in our soul. Life is now present in our soul for us who are born again. And from that moment, and that moment onward, throughout eternity, our life does not change, because Christ is our life and Christ does not change. Jesus doesn't change. Remember in the scriptures, Jesus the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change. All right. So even though we see nothing going on in the outward, our life remains the same as we're born again. Another thing I wanted to say is that because we look upon the outward and we either see something going on or see something not going on, we make a judgment based upon what we see with the natural eye. We make a natural judgment based upon what we see with the natural eye or hear with the natural ear, what we understand with the natural mind, and that is an unrighteous judgment, because it's based upon outward seeing, outward knowing, outward hearing. And the thing, and I'm not sure if I say this further on during this class. The thing, and I believe I covered it our last class, the thing that is most important is that during this time, his heart is being prepared for discovering the Lord anew. Okay? 13 years it takes. 13 years for Abram's heart to be prepared to discover the Lord as El Shaddai. Not only that, 13 years, see, not only Abram, but Sarai, to discover the Lord El Shaddai. And see, excuse me, I read one a commentary, and forgive me, I'm not sure if I've got it for this class or the next class, but in the scope of eternity, 13 years is nothing. Nothing. And instead of seeing nothing going on during that time, knowing that the Lord is doing what we do not see, what we do not know, for our hearts to be prepared for him making himself known, that we might discover him anew, right? So I've got a comment right here, and basically I already stated it. His heart continued to be prepared to turn unto the Lord during this time. All right, what else? Christ has not changed. Okay, going on. Let me go ahead and read some more of this commentary of the Hispanic World Biblical Commentary. All right. But God, and I skipped one of the verses, but God, or sentences, but God, who is faithful to his purpose. I love that, because I say that often in my classes. God is faithful to his purpose. God is faithful to his son, the purpose for which he created the soul. But God, who is faithful to his purpose, despite human error, appears anew to Abram. And I love the way this commentary says that, because what it does is basically this. Excuse me. Remember how I mentioned, and I probably mentioned it in my last class, that it can be looked upon two ways. 13 years, they are either 13 wasted years, where the whole attention and object and focus is placed upon man, upon what man does, upon what man doesn't do, or 13 years of preparation of the heart based upon what God does for God's end, with Christ in view. One or the other. When man is in view, it will be as wasted. But when Christ is in view, everything must serve that purpose. So then, therefore, 13 years of the heart being prepared so that the heart may turn and discover Christ anew as El Shaddai. All right, going on. The Lord appears anew unto Abram to reaffirm the original covenant, and commit him anew, commit Abram anew unto that relationship that was already established. And, excuse me, I love that. I love that. The Lord directing Abram unto that which already is established. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about when the Lord first appeared to Abram, when Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees, and he declared, the God of glory declares purpose unto Abram. Get thee out from and come unto a land I will show thee. Get thee out from and come unto a land that I will show thee. We all know, and I covered our last class, Abram gets as far as Haran. Nothing changes with God. Now God speaks, but he speaks the same. He speaks purpose. See, what Abram does or does not change the purpose of God, does not change God at all. What man does, what man does not change God at all. God reiterates purpose once again. Get thee out from and come unto. And we all know that it was the Lord who brought Abram, and the Lord who brought Abram again from Haran, and in essence, it is the Lord who continues to bring Abram. So right here, to this already, to committing him, committing him to that already established relationship. And for us who are born again, our relationship is Christ. And I love the way this commentary says this, to that already established relationship. And see, with God, it doesn't matter what it is with a man. With man, relationships can be like this, okay? One day good, one day bad, and there's some common thread that holds a relationship together, that keeps a relationship together. But with God, for us who are born again, our relationship is Christ. If you will, the relationship we have been brought into is not dependent upon us in any way, fashion, or form. Just the exact same way, once again, with Abram and the covenant between the pieces. Abram did not walk between the pieces. Those who cut covenant are the ones who walk between the pieces. Abram did not walk between the pieces. God and God alone walked between the pieces. So the covenant is based upon God and God alone. After establishing, after cutting this perfect covenant, the Lord then brings Abram into that which is perfect. At the moment of new birth, God, in his tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, brings our soul into that which is perfect by bringing that which is perfect and presenting it unto our soul, Christ himself. From that moment onward, it is simply the discovery of him who is present, the discovery of him who is perfect, the discovery of Christ himself, the one that lacketh nothing. Remember, our relationship, the relationship we have with God, lacks nothing. It is perfect because our relationship is Christ himself. Perfect, not based upon us. I think the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, with boldness, come to the throne of grace. With boldness. Why? Because it's not based upon our merit or our actions or our anything. Our heart turning and coming, turning with boldness unto him whom the Spirit of God has brought our soul at the moment of new birth. There should be never in our mind or in our heart anything like this, up and down, concerning our relationship with God. That shouldn't be present. And the Holy Spirit makes it so in our heart in this sense. He makes it to where that isn't present, to where that governing up and down isn't present, by making known, listen, our relationship, our perfect relationship with Christ himself. Everything is in the knowing of Christ himself. Everything is in the discovering of Christ himself, okay? All right, so going on. The identification of God as all-powerful, El Shaddai, indicates the majesty and power, ability of God, of the God of the patriarchs. Several times in Genesis, before influential and exposing forces and powers, opposing forces and powers, God identifies himself as Almighty God, the one who is sufficient. Just one example. It has several. Genesis 28:3, Genesis 35:11, Genesis 43:14, Genesis 48:13. But just to give you all a quick example of this, when Jacob was going to meet Esau, Jacob communicating, one of the patriarchs communicating unto God concerning who God is, El Shaddai, the all-powerful, the almighty. Because that at that moment, at that point in time with Jacob, he sees himself as having no power, no ability, no strength whatsoever in what he will, in what he is about to meet. All right. Excuse me. All right. So just going on, that was a Spanish commentary. Once again, Hispanic World Biblical Commentary, Mundo Hispano. But I really liked it just because of the things it brought out that all the other commentaries in English did not. All right. So this is a Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary concerning Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. 13 years after the birth of Ishmael. And then it goes on to say, no special revelation as formerly, during the interval he had enjoyed the comforts of communion with God, but had been favored with no special revelation as formerly. Probably, then they go on to say, probably on account of his haste and blamable marriage with Hagar. So right there, this commentary is kind of looking at man based upon what man does. Oh, he messed up. So God's going to say, okay, well, fine then. I'm just going to, you know, let you wallow in your mire or whatever, you know, and that's not the case. That once again, would be God reacting based upon what man does or does not do. And God is not a reactor. Remember? Regardless of man, of what man does or doesn't do, God does not change. He is the same. He is the same. Remember, get thee out from thy land, thy kindred, and come into a land I will show thee. Abram, as far as Haran, get thee out from thy land, thy kindred, and thy father's house, and come into the land I will show thee. God does not change. I was thinking, excuse me, also, just this, I didn't have it in my notes. But just even mentioning that, how God does not change regardless of what man does or doesn't do. Think about the prodigal son. Here he is enjoying all the comforts of home, of his father's house, of being submitted to that which governs the house of the father. And then he decides to leave. Squanders everything he has. He squanders his inheritance on harlots and riotous living. So he had particular actions that were unfavorable, I guess you could say, or lesser actions that we would hope for. And then so finally, who knows how long it took, he comes back. There is a true repentance. The heart turns into the Lord. And thinking that his father is a reactor, he comes back saying, look, I've messed up. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against your house. Make me a hired servant. All I know is that What is found here in this house is found nowhere else. And see, his father didn't change. He extends mercy and grace because that is who he is. And of course, the Father, representing God the Father, who does not change. He is mercy. He is grace. God cannot stop being who he is. Remember, man cannot change God. Man cannot change the nature of God. Man cannot change the character of God. God is who he is. And so with the prodigal story, he embraces him. Of course, we all know that the older son, just looking on the outward and say, hey, this isn't right. This isn't right. I did this. I did this. He did that. He did that. But he had no clue that relationship was not based upon what is done or not done. Remember, our relationship is Christ himself. It is not based upon our actions, our merit, our ability or inability. It is not based upon man at all. We've come into a perfect relationship who is Christ himself, a perfect covenant who is Christ himself. So the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary goes on to say, where it says the passage, I am Almighty God, designed to convey the sense of, I love this, all sufficient. We're going to look at that a little bit more here in a second. All sufficient. All sufficient. Okay? And they've got Psalms 16 verse 5 and Psalm 6. Oh, Psalm 16 verse 5 and 6 and Psalm 73 verse 25. I don't know if I'll look at those. Let me just look one up real quick. I could say this. It's been a year since I've looked at these notes. Just kidding. I looked at them before I started this year. Excuse me, before I started this class just a second ago. But it has been a year since I've actually looked at them in depth, I guess you'd say. Here's Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are falling unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. That's Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6, basically saying, the Lord is everything. Psalm 73, verse 25, it says, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon the earth I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. All sufficient. Listen, all our soul was created for. All that our soul needs. Thing is, our natural carnal mind is enmity with God and believes we need something, listen, more, something other, and more specifically, something less than Christ. That's just our carnal mind. That's just the natural mind. And God is not here to convince our natural mind otherwise. The Holy Spirit is not here to convince our mind, our natural mind, our brain otherwise. No. He is directing our heart unto Christ, the Son of the living God, where our heart now is no longer submitted to that which is carnal, temporal, but unto that which is eternal, the mind of Christ. Our natural carnal mind will always be just that. Our natural carnal mind, influenced by the outward eye, the outward seeing, the outward hearing, and the natural computing, calculating of what is seen and heard. All right, so going on. This is the pulpit commentary for Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. It says, an interval of 13 years had elapsed since the birth of Ishmael, the long delay on the part of God being probably designed as chastisement for Abram's second nuptials. That's basically a comment from Calvin. And at least corresponding with Abram's undue haste. That's a commentary from Lang. And of course, that is looking at man in focus, man in view, focusing upon man and what man does and what man does not do. This is the Believer Bible Commentary by William MacDonald, Genesis for Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 27. Basically, verse 1. God's word to Abram in verse 1 may have been, listen to this, a veiled way, a veiled, like if there was a veil over it, like a secret meaning, like God's saying something, but he really means something else. And I'll just say it up front. God doesn't play those tricks, brothers and sisters. Man, we do that. We play tricks. We say one thing and we mean something else. And we're trying to always figure out what everybody else means or what you know, they told me this. What does that mean? What are they trying to tell me? God doesn't play that. God doesn't. That's carnal. That is temporal. That is found below. That is on the earth. God declares plainly. But the heart of man is so engulfed, consumed with man, that it requires a miracle of God for the heart to turn, listen, and see the simplicity of Christ. So once again, the commentary, Believer's Bible Commentary by William MacDonald, may have been a veiled way of saying that he should stop trying to work things out in his own strength. Well, either 13 years wasted or 13 years in preparation. One or the other. Either man is in view or Christ is in view. Either it's below or it's above. Either it's temporal or it's eternal. Either it's I or it is indeed Christ himself. But God, this is my comment, but God is not focused on man. And I want us to read, he is focused upon Christ, his son. All right, I do want us to read this one passage that I had, that I made note of. And I love this. This says it really clear here. This is, once I start saying the verse passage, you're going to know exactly where it is. The chapter, 1 Samuel, chapter 16, starting with verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Remember, came to Bethlehem. Comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, and this is Samuel, the prophet Samuel. He looks with a natural eye upon Eliab, and we all know that God had sent Samuel to anoint his chosen. He looks upon Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me, before my face, by that which I see with a natural eye. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Listen, for us who are born again, God is not looking on the outward appearance, on the outward actions or lack of actions. God is looking upon the heart, whether for the one who isn't born again, whether Christ is there or not. If Christ is not present there, Christ must be present. For the one who is born again, Christ is present. Christ must be known. He must be discovered. Once again, remember, God is not looking at man's actions or lack of actions. And the relationship goes up and goes down. No, that happens in the world. That happens on earth. That happens in time. That happens in the natural realm. No, God looks upon the heart. For us who are born again, he looks upon Christ, his Son. And he sees a perfect life, a perfect relationship. They cannot be changed. And God is settled. He is not one who is not at ease. No, he is settled. He is at rest. Our hearts are the ones that are not settled. Our hearts are the ones that are not at rest, because we see not that which God sees. I'll just make this statement. If we could see our relationship, there would be a great sigh of relief. And we would no longer question our actions or our lack of actions, our thoughts, or our lack of thoughts, our behavior, or our lack of behavior. We would no longer question any of that, because all of that is not the basis of our relationship with God. Christ is the basis. He is the foundation of everything. Everything. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He says this. I, as a master builder, not just a builder, not just the term that I pick, terrible. I'll just say, I learned a term. It's called slam bangers. I know it's totally colloquialism, but it's basically, you know, people who just slap things together. Hey, it's done. It's finished. No, God doesn't do that. The Spirit of God is not a slam banger. God does not do things like that. Paul describing himself as a wise master builder. He did one thing. He laid a foundation, which foundation is Christ himself. The foundation of everything of God. The foundation of our relationship. The foundation of our righteousness. The foundation of our forgiveness. The foundation of our mercy that God shows and extends unto us. The foundation of the grace that God shows and extends to us. It's Christ himself. The foundation of everything. And the Holy Spirit, continually faithful unto the purpose of God, to direct the full attention of our heart, bring it from being totally and utterly consumed with ourselves and man, and place it upon Christ and Christ alone. I love God. I love the Lord. I really do. And really, I believe that the more our hearts are directed unto the Lord, that's really all we can confess. It is a heart of gratefulness and thankfulness unto the Lord continually. I mean, what can we add or take from that which the Lord hath established already in his Son? You cannot add to it, and you cannot take from it. You cannot make it better, and you cannot make it worse. I love that. I've got another Bible. I've got a Bible commentary, but it's another Spanish reference. This is the Nuevo Diccionario de la Biblia, Lockwood. This is the New Bible Dictionary by Lockwood. I tried to find it in English. Apparently, I couldn't. If it's there, I couldn't find it. So I'm just going to go ahead once again just to translate a couple of things. This is concerning Almighty, where God says, I am Almighty God. Strong's number 7706. It says, this form of calling God Almighty alludes to the one who can. The one who can do everything, anything, todo lo puede. He can do it all. In Hebrew, it says, it's said El Shaddai. Okay, it goes on. There is nothing that God cannot do. Remember, I could not find this in any English so far dictionary or commentary. That's why I put these in here, because they're so specific and I love just what they do to bring out this, oh gosh, the excellency of God himself. This is Psalms. Where is it? This is Psalm 115. Verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Nothing can stop him from doing that which he pleases. When Sarai laughed, and we haven't gotten there yet in our reading, but I'll just go ahead and read it because it's in this dictionary. When Sarai laughed concerning the promise that she would have a son being old in age, God said unto Abram, or unto Abraham at that point, and I'll just read it, Genesis 18. Wow, that's a chapter away, but still concerning God. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Let's see, through 10 through 14. Now Abraham and Sarah, their names had already been changed at this point, were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? And then verse 14, I love this, of Genesis chapter 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, anything, you name it, anything. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son, just as I said. I love that. When God declares something, it is so, regardless of what appears in the natural. Here's another passage. This is Job. Job chapter 42, starting with verse 1 through 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. I know that you can do everything. Job was convinced. I know. I submit to the knowledge that you can do everything. I know that you can do everything. This isn't there, but I just thought of this, where John the Baptist, you know, he said, God can raise up children from these stones unto Abram. John the Baptist was convinced of El Shaddai, the Almighty, God Almighty, the Almighty God. Here's another passage that I absolutely love because when I read this commentary, this is actually what I immediately thought of, and I'm glad that they cover it. This is Matthew 19, verse 26. And this is when the rich young ruler came to Jesus. What must I do to I think it was inherit to have eternal life? That I may have eternal life. And they go on through the thing. The rich young ruler goes away sad. When his disciples heard, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? If he can't do it, he's better than what we can do. His actions is better than ours. They could have well said, his ability is better than ours. If he can't do it, we don't have a chance. This is Jesus' response to that. Matthew 19, chapter 19, verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. This is El Shaddai. 13 years, Abram's heart being prepared of God, that God himself may make himself known unto Abram as El Shaddai, the all-powerful, the almighty. Nothing is impossible with God. I love that. I'll just go ahead. Excuse me. Was jotting that note so I wouldn't forget it. Okay. This is the Bible Knowledge Commentary for Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. It says, God's promises to Abram grew more and more magnificent. Well, I'd rather say the knowledge of God's promise to Abram grew more and more magnificent because he promised the same. He just reiterates, God reiterates that which he originally declared. And it becomes more magnificent in the eyes of Abram. All right. As God Almighty, he was fully capable, I love this, of accomplishing all his promises, all he hath declared. As God Almighty, God is fully capable of accomplishing, bringing to fruition all that he hath declared. I could just see it now. Abram and Abram's counsel. Abram, we have a situation. We've got a problem. And God's saying, there is no problem. Yeah, but we've calculated, we've gotten all these figures and facts and numbers, and we've calculated it, and it amounts to this. And God says, no. There's no problem with me. I don't have a problem. No problem with God. All right, goes on. Fully capable of accomplishing all his promises, all that which he declared. And that's my comment, all that which he declared. All right, going on with this commentary. This is the first Old Testament occurrence of the title God Almighty. And I can't remember if I mentioned it that in our last class, but it's the very first time where El Shaddai shows up, the term where God declares himself as El Shaddai. It goes on, some scholars suggest that Almighty Shaddai, I think it is related to the Akkadian word sadu, forgive me on my pronunciations on these, that means breast or mountain or even both. And I was just, and I'll mention this a little bit more in another commentary that we'll get to. All that our soul needs, just real quick, think of a little child, or think of a newborn babe. All that that babe needs, listen, to continue in life, to continue in what is already there, natural life, is found in the mother that feeds, that breastfeeds the child. Everything that's needed is found with the mother. All that is needed. That's just mind-boggling, you know. A testimony there unto God Himself. All that we need is found in Christ Himself. All right, going on with the same commentary. So Shaddai, I think, Almighty, when used of God, refers either to His ability to supply abundantly as the Abundant One, or to His majestic strength, the Almighty One. And just when I saw that, the Abundant One, you may have thought of this verse as well. I did. Now go ahead and read it. This is John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Yeah. Then Jesus said unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it, and that they might have more abundantly. I am come that they might have abundance. Christ Himself, the Abundant One, the All-Sufficient One. Yes, the Abundant One. I love that. Shaddai, when used of God, refers either to His ability to supply abundantly, for He is the Abundant One, lacking nothing. Where Christ is, here's my comment, where Christ is present, abundance is present. Like the woman at the well, we have no clue of the gift of God who is present. But the Holy Spirit, ever faithful unto Christ the Son, is continually preparing the ground of our heart to take the full attention of our heart and place it upon Christ Himself, the ever-present El Shaddai. This is David, another commentary. This is David Guzik's, and forgive me on the pronunciation, Guzik's Enduring Word Commentary. Let's see. Concerning Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And it came up as verse 1 through 27, but verse 1. God appeared to Abram when he was 99 years old. It goes on, I am Almighty God, where it says, I am Almighty God. First, God told Abram who he is. I love this. I am. Makes himself known. God makes himself known. Declares himself, I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. By this name, El Shaddai, he revealed his person and character to Abram. He revealed his very person and character to Abram. And I'm just thinking of Jesus once again. We read it just a second ago, John chapter 10, verse 7 through 10. And I mentioned in our last classes where Jesus just says, I am. I am. I am. I am. And see, all the when Jesus is declaring this in the Gospels, declaring himself as I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread from heaven, I am the well of living water, all this I am. He's basically declaring, I am El Shaddai. Everything your soul was created for, all that your soul needs, I am. So going on with the enduring word commentary, he revealed his person and character to Abram. And this is a quote from Kidner, or Kidner, forgive me on the pronunciation. A traditional analysis of the name is God, El, who, Sa, is sufficient, Dai. Sufficient, listen, lacking nothing. God is lacking nothing. All right. This is still with the enduring word commentary. He just mentions other different commentators. This is Clark. El Shaddai, I am God, all sufficient. From Shaddah to shed to pour out, I am that God who pours out blessings, who gives them richly, abundantly, continually. I am that God who pours out. Christ, who is the blessing, who gives richly, abundantly, continually. Christ is all this and much more, so much more. Concerning, I'm going to read some of my comments and jot them down right there on the backside of one of my notes. Concerning God, concerning all sufficient, I jotted this down. What can we give to God so that he can be more God than what he already is? Nothing. Next question. What can we take away from God so that he can be less God, less than God than what he already is? Nothing. In like manner, what can we do that our life be more perfect? Nothing. What can we do to take away the perfection of our life? Nothing. Because for the one who is born again, Christ is our life, all sufficient, lacking nothing. God does not lack anything. God is lacking nothing. If anything is lacking, it is our heart being subject to that which governs the house of God. If there's anything lacking, that is what is lacking. Once again, if there's anything lacking, it is our heart being subject unto that which governs the house of God. And once again, that which governs the house is to see the light of the house, who is Christ himself, the one who is ever present in the house. It is seen who is ever present in fullness. And once again, just I've got the example of the miracle, the first miracle of Jesus. Remember, Jesus had them fill the water pots full, completely full, lacking nothing. They filled them with water. The vessel was completely filled, lacking nothing. And then the miracle of God. And now the vessel continues to be completely filled, lacking nothing. Before, it was filled with something that was not life. Now it is filled with that which is life. Remember the wine testifying of the blood testifying of the life. The life is in the blood. But the water pots were completely filled, lacking nothing. Completely filled in the state and condition of death. The miracle of God now, and now completely filled in a state and condition of life. Christ himself. Going on with this where is it? The Enduring Word Commentary, going on. This is Barnhouse. The Hebrew word shad means chest or breast. It may have in mind the strength of a man's chest, God Almighty, or the comfort and nourishment of a woman's breast, God of tender care. And once again, just concerning the example of a mother and a child, everything that one needs is found in this person. Everything, 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 lacking nothing. excuse me, going on. All sufficient. All right, going on. Still with the same commentary, this is Leopold. Shaddai comes from the root shadad, which means to display power. And then number five, that was the number four, number five, Roman numeral five. We do know that the Septuagint translates the word with the Greek pantokrator, almighty, the one who has his hand on everything. Basically saying, God is in control. He has it all in control. He's got the whole world in his hands. Terrible, it just came to mind right there. I know my singing isn't all that great, but hey, God is in control. He hasn't fallen off the throne. Christ has not fallen off the throne. He rules, he reigns, he governs. If you're born again, the government, the kingdom of God is present. The question is whether we are subject unto that which is present. And we can only be subject unto that which is present if we know that which is present. And subjection, being subject, is not like, once again, a taskmaster and a slave, whip with a whip, hey, do that, like the children of Israel in Egypt. No, that's the world. That is mankind. That is humanity. That's what man does. Because man has some other object in view. Man has some other purpose in view. Man has some other goal in view. God has his son in view. Anything that it will take for the heart to turn unto the Lord. Remember, Jesus said this, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And once again, I remember it was mentioned to me last year concerning that verse. What if the person cannot be brought? Or excuse me, what if the person cannot come in their own ability? Then they must be brought by the ability of another. The lame man, they lowered, his friends brought a lame man, lowered him through the roof because he couldn't come on his own. And they brought him unto Jesus. And nothing less than the person. That's a miracle of God. In fact, that's the ministry of God, bringing unto the person of his son. All right, this is, and I'll go ahead and finish with this commentary right here. This is John Wesley's notes on the Bible, chapter 17. It says, the great Jehovah, the Father of mercies. All right, I'll read. This chapter contains articles of agreement betwixt the great Jehovah. I love this. The Father of mercies. And this is why I copied and put this in here. The Father of mercies and pious Abram, the father of the faithful. And if you could ask Abram during that time, hey, I hear you're the faithful guy. I believe that the response from Abram would simply be, no, not I, but God. I'm not faithful. He is and abides and continues ever faithful. All praise, glory, and honor unto him who is worthy. This is our God. Going on with John Wesley's notes on the Bible, the circumstances of the making of this covenant, the time and the manner, verse 1, and the posture. Well, let me go ahead and mention. All right, mention was made of this covenant, the one from chapter 16, verse 18. Yeah, 15. Oh, excuse me, chapter 15. It's got Roman numerals. Sorry, I said the Roman numeral wrong. Chapter 15, verse 18. But here it is particularly drawn up. Here are the circumstances of the making of this covenant, the time, the manner, verse 1, and the posture Abram was in. Abram was on his face. No ability here, but thou art all and fully, completely able. Lord God Almighty. Verse 1, where it says, verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, full 13 years after the birth of Ishmael, so long the promise of Isaac was deferred. And I love this commentator, excuse me, this, yeah, this commentator, John Wesley's notes on the Bible. Look, he says this, he gives one or the other. And when I read this, I said, yes, I'm glad he presented it this way, because everybody's taking sides. Everybody's saying, oh, it's because Abram screwed up, wasted years, 13 wasted years. And there are a few that mention, well, actually, it was all in preparation for the heart of Abram to turn. You know, but John Wesley kind of just says, hey, look, it's one or the other. First one, perhaps to correct, once again, full 13 years after the birth of Ishmael, so long the promise of Isaac was deferred. Excuse me. Perhaps to correct Abram's overhasty marrying of Hagar. That's number one. Number two, that Abram and Sarai, I love number two, that Abram and Sarai, being so far stricken in age, God's power in this matter might be the more magnified. Impossible situation with man and with nature. But that which is impossible is possible with God. And I love that. Taking the emphasis off of man, placing it where it all belongs. El Shaddai, the Almighty, self-sufficient, all-sufficient, all-powerful. And what an awesome time that the Lord would make himself known to Abram. Because Abram couldn't, at this moment, Abram could not conceive of another heir. No. All he could consider was that which was before his natural eyes, that which he heard with a natural ear, and that was his natural son Ishmael, now 13 years old. He could not conceive. He could not even consider outside of the natural realm in that sense. The Lord steps in. There's something greater once again. Directs his heart forth abroad, out of the natural realm, into the heavenlies. And God declares Christ a son yet once again. All things are possible with God. El Shaddai, all things are possible. All that our soul was ever created for, all that our soul will ever need. El Shaddai. So I'll go ahead and end with this class. And gosh, may we just present these things to the Holy Spirit, present them to God, that he would be so gracious and merciful to prepare the ground of our hearts, that we may discover Christ as El Shaddai, the one who is all-powerful, fully capable and able to do everything and anything, to discover the one who is ever present. Amen. truly believe that if the Lord would make his son known in this manner, our outward walk would be very different for us all. There would be a confidence in the Lord himself and no longer a trying to be confident in ourselves or in others, but finding everything in the Lord himself. So Lord bless you in this class. Lord bless you for this time and all times. Not even sure how to end this class. Lord bless. We'll see you in our next class. Amen.